Well, today is a bit unusual for me. I am taking a one-week break from our study of the book of Romans to study something else with you. I understand that it's not taking a break from the series that's unusual for me. I've done that many times along the way. But what is unusual is what I have decided to preach. Instead of doing the next passage in Romans chapter 4, if you're visiting with us, that's what we're studying on Sunday mornings, the book of Romans. Instead of doing the next passage in chapter 4, I'm going to do part 2 of a series. You may be thinking, where was part 1? Did I miss that? Some of you already know the answer to that. I've told you, I'm going to do part 2 of the sermon series that I began yesterday morning at our monthly men's project manhood meeting, a passage from Ephesians chapter 6, which means, since this is part 2 of the series I began in project manhood yesterday, that means that all the ladies here today are now part of our men's ministry. So welcome to our men's ministry. The primary reason for doing this is that I'm just convinced that all of us need to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, in this well-known section addressing what's called the armor of God. The armor of God. That's the series we're in with the men once a month in Project Manhood. We're studying what the armor of God is. It is a crucial topic for all believers to understand, and Scripture does make it clear that we are in a battle. That's what we need to understand. We are in a battle day by day. Sometimes it will feel like it's a battle even moment by moment. What kind of battle? It's a battle against all the satanic and demonic forces of evil that are operating in our world. And in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, Paul is going into a little detail about this warfare, this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Now, to quickly bring everyone up to speed on our Project Manhood series, let me just review what we've done so far. Last month, Pastor Gumprecht led the men in the introduction to what we're talking about today, the introduction into the reality that we are in a battle against the devil. And that introduction introduced the men to the fact that we need the armor of God for this battle in order to fight effectively. So that introductory passage is verses 10 and 11. Those verses say this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That was the introduction last month. Then yesterday morning, I led us in a look at verses 12 and 13, at least part one of that look, where Paul is continuing this same topic, but it's with a more detailed description of both the kind of warfare that we're engaged in as believers, along with a further description of the invisible enemy that we're battling against. This is all for the purpose of emphasizing then our need for help, our need for God's armor, the armor of God, if we're going to do what verse 11 said, to stand firm. Now here are the two verses we're in yesterday and today. Verse 12 and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, then to stand firm. Now, in these two verses, we find some important facts then about our battle against evil, against Satan and all his forces that we as believers are definitely involved in, whether we recognize it or not. And yesterday, in part one, our men looked at the first two facts. So I am going to review that sermon this morning. So we are all up to speed. First of all, we learn that this is an intense battle. And we know that because of the words that Paul uses here under the inspiration of the Spirit. He calls this battle our struggle. And he uses this preposition more than once, the preposition against. Now, the term struggle was commonly used in the culture of that day for what we call wrestling. It was also used in a military context, though, because sometimes a soldier on the battlefield would find himself in very close quarters with an opponent and in a struggle with that opponent. We tend to call that hand-to-hand combat, which is a very intense way of fighting. So the point is that due to the devil, due to all his craftiness and his cunning schemes, our battle against him is somewhat like this. It's a wrestling match. It is hand-to-hand combat. It is very intense. And that means we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready as believers for the most intense kind of personal assault from our individual enemy, our invisible enemy. And the way to be ready is what this passage is all about. In the rest of this section in Ephesians 6, it's about putting on the armor of God. That's what we need. And so our men are going to be studying that in more detail in the coming meetings in Project Manhood. I want you to notice one more thing about that simple statement there, our struggle. Notice the pronoun he used. It's first person plural. This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is the super apostle. This is the one probably gifted with all the spiritual gifts. This is the one that God used to write so many books in the New Testament. And yet Paul is saying, I have to take heart to this. I've got to be warned about this. This is a struggle that I'm in. This spiritual warfare is an intense wrestling match that all believers face, even Paul. So it's certainly true of all of us. But there's a second fact we looked at yesterday. It's a spiritual battle. It's intense, but it's a certain kind of battle, an intentional, a spiritual battle. He says in verse 12, it's not against flesh and blood. And flesh and blood is an expression that refers to human beings like us. But the wording of it has emphasis on how weak we are, how frail we are, how our nature is mortal. Human nature is mortal. We're not God. So the point is that our battle is not against mere human opposition in this world, because all human opposition is just going to be flesh and blood, weak and frail. Instead, our battle is against far more deadly spiritual foes that can be resisted only with divine help, only with divine strength as we take up the armor of God. Now, don't misunderstand something. This passage is not denying that our invisible enemy, the devil and all of his forces, all these supernatural intelligences, he's not denying here that they never, he's not saying they never work through humans. They do. They work through human traditions. They work through human ideologies and opinions. They work through human religions. They work through our human socio-political structures that are in our world. And that's why 1 John 5:19 says this: we know that we're of God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Who's the evil one? It's another way to describe Satan, the devil. Therefore, people involved in our social structures of this world, the people involved in politics, many of them, the political structures, the judicial structure, education in our world today, the schools, so many churches, the religious structures that our world knows, economic structures, all of those systems, all of those structures that we live with day by day can be used by Satan and his evil demons to serve their evil, wicked ends. It's going on every moment all around us. We could say it this way: the Christian life as a whole is this profound spiritual warfare. As one writer put it, it's a warfare of cosmic proportions. And in this warfare, we face supernatural opposition, opposition to the advance of the gospel in this world, as well as supernatural opposition in our own lives, opposition to our own pursuit of holiness, our own sanctification and growth as believers. I like this quote from the commentator Honer. It is a spiritual battle against spiritual mafia. This passage is about opening our eyes to this. So since it's not mere flesh and blood wrestling, since it's a struggle against supernatural forces, then obviously we need special weaponry, spiritual weaponry. It's a spiritual battle. We have to have the armor of God to effectively fight against Satan and his forces of evil. Without the armor of God, we will be unable to prevail against all these invisible, non-physical, non-flesh and blood evil beings. Well, Paul goes in to give more details then. Our wrestling is a spiritual battle, but not just against one individual, not just against Satan himself. It's a battle against a host of his demon subordinates that are not flesh and blood, that are not human, a vast array of minions that serve him. And more specifically, we find here four descriptions of these evil minions that all just do Satan's bidding. So we're going to look at these descriptions. As we do that, keep in mind we can't go too far in trying to make precise distinctions between these four descriptions that we're going to look at. In other words, the fourfold description of all the demons is not intended to indicate some sort of separate categories, four categories of demonic spirits. It's not that. It's not four separate levels of authority. It's four different ways of all describing the same reality. So we're not going to make any attempt to rank the demons because that ends up just being pure speculation on our part. Also, keep this in mind, the relationship of these demons, these powers to Satan, that's not specifically spelled out either, but the context closely connects these beings with him. They're his demons, his minions, his servants, his subordinates. At least we can affirm this. They're all under his power, the power of the devil, and they all form then together a united front. They are his agents. They share his objectives. They share his strategies because they share his nature. Again, to resist them requires the same strategy as our resistance to Satan himself. And at the heart of our resistance is not some sort of weird incantations to try to cast out demons or exorcise demons or anything like that. We're not taught to do that in Scripture. Our resistance is a dependence on the power of God as we put on the armor of God and live our lives. So let's look at these four descriptions. Here's the first one. He calls them rulers. We are battling, wrestling, hand-to-hand combat against rulers. Now, that little conjunction, but, is important. Let's don't ignore it. It's what we call an adversative conjunction. It means that it's introducing the very opposite of what he just said about flesh and blood. Okay? It's not a mere physical struggle against other humans. It's something in contrast to that. But it's against rulers. And this first description is a word that is conjures up the idea of a leader. They're demonic leaders, all of them. It's designating all these minions as involved in playing a role in leading the attack everywhere, all around the world, all the time, against believers, against God, against his truth, and against us, all over the world. There's a second description. It says we're wrestling against the powers. You can also translate that word authorities, against authorities. The second term comes from a word that denotes a complete freedom to act and do what they want to do. So it's just a way of saying that these demons do exercise a certain degree of freedom and authority in opposing God and us. And they're going to keep doing this all the way until the end of the age, even though ultimately, and we talked about this yesterday with the men, ultimately Christ dealt a death blow to Satan and his demons through the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. But even though these forces have been dealt this blow by Christ, they still are in operation, and they will do this until the end of the age that we're in. Now, those first two terms, rulers and powers, or rulers and authorities, they're actually used many times in Scripture to refer to humans, human rulers, human authorities. Just a few examples of that. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, so there it's referring to earthly potentates and government officials. Jesus tells his followers, don't worry about how you're going to speak in your defense. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God's going to help you with that, is his point. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to our government leaders and rulers. We're to submit to them, to be obedient. So it can be used that way. But we also find it, these terms in Scripture, both of them being used to refer to supernatural non-human beings, just like here in our verse. I'll just give you three more examples of that. Colossians 1, Paul writes, for by him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now that's talking about not something earthly, but something supernatural. All things have been created through him and for him. Colossians 2, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, in other words, through his death and resurrection, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. God did that through Christ. Those rulers and authorities, that's talking about supernatural beings. And one more in the same book, Ephesians 3:10, Paul was told by God to go preach the gospel for this reason, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, supernatural beings. They hear the gospel. They observe the preaching of the gospel. One commentator, a man named Dr. Black, labeled these rulers and authorities, I think it's a good label, they're celestial potentates or cosmic potentates, rulers and authorities. The list goes on. There's a third description. We're wrestling against the world forces of this darkness. You can translate world forces, cosmic powers, the cosmic forces and powers of darkness. This term, this idea of world forces relates to a world that would be used as a title for someone who was trying to take over the world, someone who wanted world dominion, world control, some dictator. You could use it about him. But this is being used to refer to demons. These demons, therefore, have made comprehensive plans to take over the world, to oppose God everywhere, to oppose God's people everywhere, all over the world. But notice how he describes this world. It's a world of darkness. That indicates that these supernatural beings belong to that kind of realm, a realm of darkness, this present age that's characterized in Scripture by darkness. And we see this in the book of Ephesians, this concept of darkness or being darkened. It's associated with being alienated from God. It's associated with having spiritual ignorance, not knowing the truth. That's spiritual darkness. Darkness is associated in Ephesians with being hard-hearted against the things of God. It's associated with all kinds of lifestyle sins and debauchery. That's all darkness. Ephesians 4, he writes to the believers in Ephesus and says, this is who you were before you came to Christ. You were darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in you. Hardness of heart. All of that is darkness in Scripture. So the point is, these world forces, these forces seeking to take over the world and have control of the world, they're forces of darkness. They are evil spiritual powers. They're unseen forces of immense power who rule people and then keep them in darkness. Now, gratefully, we as believers, just like Paul wrote to the Ephesians there in Ephesians 4, verse 18, we've been delivered from that darkness, from hard-heartedness toward the things of God, from spiritual ignorance and from a love of all things that are wicked. So many verses that encourage us with that reality. John 12, verse 46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will no longer remain in all that darkness. We're of the light. The world is of the darkness. Acts 26:18. Again, Paul was called to preach the gospel, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And what is darkness? What's a parallel thought here? The dominion of Satan. Darkness. So much darkness is seen in our world, in politics and in entertainment and at work and employment and everywhere. Colossians 1:13, just another one. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to another domain, the kingdom of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These forces are the opposite of all that, of who we are. And by the way, since this is who we are called upon in Scripture to live differently. Romans 13:12, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness then. We can still commit deeds of darkness, but that's not who we are. That's not our identity. It's the identity of these demons. Ephesians 5, later on, earlier in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 11, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's God's expectation of us because we've been delivered from this present age of darkness. But the world forces, Satan's army, they love the darkness. They're evil spiritual powers. There's a fourth description here in verse 12. It calls them the spiritual forces of wickedness. This final description is, again, it's not depicting a new enemy, a fourth enemy. And in fact, this one, this last one, is a comprehensive term that's covering everything that's been said, even the other three descriptions. It's a term covering all the different types of hostile spirits. It's just further describing them. Now, what's interesting is how Paul has used this term spiritual, though elsewhere in Ephesians. Twice he's used it in Ephesians, and once it was used to denote spiritual benefits and the other to denote spiritual songs. You have them there in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we love the things that are spiritual in that sense. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We were doing that this morning, singing spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord and encouraging one another, singing about the triune God. What a glory that is for us. So yeah, this is all spiritual in nature, but of course in our verse that we're looking at Ephesians 6, Paul is using it in a different way to point to these invisible demonic enemies. These forces are not humans, they're supernatural rulers. And he says there they are wicked. It's forces of wickedness. Most of the time in Scripture, this term is definitely used to talk about something moral in nature. Moral in the sense of being evil, so immoral. Old Testament as well, Jeremiah 23:11, if you translate that into Greek, you'll find this word, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even the spiritual leaders were wicked, said the Lord. They're just characterized by wickedness. Satan was using them. Jeremiah 33:5, I've hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. You find it in the New Testament several times. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Mark chapter 7, Christ said that it's not what's on the outside that defiles a person. All the sin that you see on the outside is coming from within. All the evil thoughts out of the heart, fornication, murder, all adultery, it all originates there. Deeds of coveting and wickedness. Romans 1, when we were in Romans 1, looking at the progression of sin in the history of the world, what characterizes our world that we live in, it says God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. Wickedness. So it's a term that speaks of something immoral. So in our text, it's referring to spiritual beings. This is their essential character. This is our invisible enemy that we're battling against. The very essential aspect of their nature is wickedness. Nothing good in them at all. And that's why they delight in doing things that are evil. They delight in sin and iniquity. John Stott put it this way: these demons have no moral principles, no code of honor, no higher feelings. They recognize no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs. Hope you're getting the point, what we're up against. We can't lose sight of this. We'll be naive. We'll be off guard. And note that it's plural. Forces, plural. It's a way of saying that there are many of them. An innumerable number of these demons, these minions under the leadership of the devil. We're even told what their home battleground is, in the heavenly places. I like to study history. I've said this before to you. I didn't like it when I was in school. I don't know that I liked anything when I was in school. Except lunch and band. Recess. A couple of the girls I noticed. But now I like history. And there's something about battlegrounds that are fascinating, right? Have you ever toured a battleground? We've toured a few battlegrounds. We've toured Vicksburg over in Mississippi. We've toured Gettysburg. Just astounding. Others. We went to Scotland last year for our birthdays. I had done some reading about Scottish history and read about the great final battle that all the Scots clansmen had with the British that ended clan rule, ended all the clans. In fact, they were massacred at this battle at a place called Culloden. And after that, they were not even allowed to wear their plaid colors anymore. They couldn't, the males couldn't gather in groups larger than three. I mean, the British just squashed what was historical Scottish life. All that to tell you that when Pam and I were there, I had it on my bucket list. We had to go visit the battleground of Culloden, so we did that. It was a great thrill. But back to our text, for these demonic forces, it's not just a field in Culloden or Gettysburg. It's a battle that starts in the heavenly realms, the heavenly places. It spills over and has effect on earth for sure, but the battle's raging all around us there. But demons find their home base in the heavenly realms as well. There's battle going on there. Now, this is a term that's not referring to literally a specific level of heaven. It's just a way to designate the invisible realm in which they move, in which they exist, and it emphasizes that these supernatural beings are in contrast then to us as flesh and blood and weak and frail because we are earthbound. They're not. Which reminds us, that's why in Ephesians 2, earlier in chapter 2, what's Satan called there? The prince of the power of the air. Now what's interesting is that at the beginning of Ephesians, Paul describes Christians a couple of different ways. His favorite prepositional phrase is to say that we're in Christ. He repeats that so many times in his letters. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's our position. We are in Christ. But along with that, he used another expression to say that in Christ positionally, though we're earthbound, we're already tasting and enjoying the spiritual blessings that we read about earlier. We're enjoying these spiritual blessings of the future age that are associated with the heavenly places, not just the earth. We taste them now. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's how this phrase was used up until now. And we know that the heavenlies, that's the realm where Christ dwells. After he was crucified, God raised him from the dead. And you go into the book of Acts and the ascension, and we find that Christ, he was ascended into heaven. And Scripture says he was seated at the right hand of God on high, the right hand of majesty on high in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1 says that. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So we can say that about the heavenlies. It represents our future blessings, spiritual blessings. It represents where Christ is. He's in another realm. It's even where the church, where we take up residence, because God has raised and seated believers with Christ in the heavenlies. Already we're positionally there. Ephesians 2:6 raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So granted, we're not normally accustomed to thinking of evil in the heavenly realms. But Paul intentionally uses this term here in this broad way to say that it is also where the evil schemes of Satan and all of his demons are being developed and concocted. And thus, it's where battling between good and evil begins and is already taking place, not just on the earth. And Paul didn't come up with that idea. You find it in the Old Testament as well. Just study the book of Job. Where was Satan? He was in before the throne of God telling God some lies about Job. And God put Satan on a leash and let him bring all kinds of trials in Job's life. But it was a conversation between Satan and God. It wasn't here on earth. We even find in Scripture that good angels, the non-fallen angels plus the fallen angels, that's where demons came from. Satan rebelled against God, and it says in Revelation he took a third of the heavenly angels with him in that fall, and that's what they became, the demons. But in the heavenly realms, there's even a struggle between the good God-serving angels and the evil angels. You find that in the book of Daniel. He had a vision in Daniel 10, and this amazing supernatural being came to him and comforted him, but said some things like this: the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's a way to refer to some demons, a demon was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, God's angels, Michael, came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia, demons there. And behold, the prince of Greece, a demon from Greece, is about to come. This was all going in the heavenly realms in an invisible way. Daniel couldn't see that. The point is, what we find then is that both the devil and his followers and Christ and his followers are all in the spiritual dimension, either positionally or literally, in the heavenlies. Now, in this spiritual dimension, I've already told you, Christ has already won the victory. He's won the victory over all the rebellious and demonic powers, but the victory has not yet fully been implemented. He allows them to still do their evil work. So the reality of conflict presently continues for believers, not only in the heavenly places, it spills over into the earth where we are bound and where we are, which is again why Paul is saying we must battle a certain way by putting on the armor of God. It's the only way. How foolish it would be for us to think that we're exempt from all this because we love Christ and we're in a good church. You know, we're not exempt from demonic attacks. We're not immune to evil force and power. And to complicate it all, Satan is capable of transforming himself into what 2 Corinthians 11 says, an angel of light. Angel of light. He masquerades so that people don't recognize what he's doing right off. He possesses all these expert methods. He's crafty. He's cunning. He's known for duplicity. One of the Puritans, William Bridge, wrote this: Satan will tell us 100 true things in order to get us to listen to the 101st thing he says, the lie by which he traps us. That's what's going on in churches all around our world. You see it on Sunday mornings on the TV programs that are there. And we get it. There are some that in our world, because we love truth and the Word of God, we recognize certain speakers that are so far out there in what they're saying. It's still mixed with some good things. It's attractive to people. Satan's using them, though, masquerading as light through them, whether it's Joel Osteen or more locally Stephen Furtick. Listen, there's a host of other leaders in the charismatic camp that are doing Satan's bidding, and they don't even recognize it because Satan masquerades as a angel of light, and we'll throw in gospel truth, as William Bridge said, 100 true things even, to get you with the one. I feel compelled to warn you about someone else I'm concerned about, we're concerned about. His name is Doug Wilson. He's attracted an incredible number of young men today to his ministry up in Idaho, primarily due to his conservative political views and due to his emphasis on male leadership, but his actual views on male leadership is skewed, and the role of women skewed. Just this past week, I was reading some more quotes from Wilson on the husband's and the father's leadership in the home, and his view of physical intimacy in marriage, and statements about male leadership in the culture versus women, and his statements are shocking. And yet men are flocking to him. Ladies, I'm just telling you, you do not want your husband learning from Doug Wilson. So why do people listen to him? Because he holds to a Reformed view of soteriology and the doctrines of grace. He's in our world, didn't he? Some issues. He pushes a conservative political agenda too far into Christian nationalism, but that's attracting many right now. He uses the media in an incredible way. But those who are discerning can't help but think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. It's a concurrent and concerning example of many good things in Wilson's ministry, many good things mixed with some absolutely terrible and dangerous and heretical things. Be warned about him. I don't normally do that, but I'm concerned. Amen. Back to our text, in summary, you have a host of unseen, powerful, intentional, wicked spirit beings all around us, arrayed against every child of God. And while the agents at times may be human, they're using humans, the real enemy is not. Our real enemy is made up of individual, invisible spiritual beings. Yet the fact of their existence and their power ought not to frighten us. That's not my purpose here this morning. It's to warn us, be sober, be alert, understand what the armor of God is. I don't know that I can literally invite you women to keep coming to Project Manhood on our Saturday mornings, but go online and listen. We've got to be prepared. We've got to take it seriously. I'm not here to frighten you. Listen, I'd rather land on what we've already seen in Ephesians 1:3. We've been given every spiritual gift in Christ in the heavenly places. We're made alive and we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Our struggle is against an ultimately defeated foe in power. And God's provision in dealing with them is absolutely sufficient. We don't need something beyond the armor of God. So don't be fearful, and that leads to the next point, the final point. The third fact is this: it is a winnable battle. With God's armor, we can fight effectively. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. It begins with the word therefore, so we know that this is indicating now the conclusion to what's just been said earlier about all these demons. Because of that reality, all these evil spiritual forces, we need divine help. And so Paul reiterates that command that Pastor Gumpert led us in the introduction back in verse 11. Put on the armor of God so you can stand. Take advantage of all that God has provided. And when we do, if we wear God's armor, even if the battle is at its fiercest, followers of Christ can, look what the verse says, resist in the evil day. So what does that mean, the evil day? Well, it could be used in some eschatological sense of the tribulation that's coming and so forth. But here, the evil day refers to actually any day, any moment when we experience things at their worst, the battle at their worst, because of the devil's schemes. That's the evil moment for you. That's the evil day. It's when the conflict is most severe. It can be due to persecution from without, in the world that hates Christians and assassinates Christians, and we'll see more of that as the world gets more evil. Or it can come from within so-called Christian fellowship. It's a day. It's a moment. We can stand. Christ experienced some days like that. You think of when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. That was the evil day. Another one was the night of his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, his agony there. In fact, in Luke 22, by the way, it calls that evening the hour of darkness. That was the evil day for Christ. Jesus felt the full force of Satan's attack, pressure to turn away from the cross even. Well, these times exist in our lives. Obviously, not in the same way Jesus experienced them, but they do come. For us, it's any moment of temptation, any sort of evil, wicked desire, any opportunity that could come along. And when you put temptation and desire and opportunity together when they coincide, that's the evil day. We must therefore prepare for these moments when Satan and his demons are going to work through all the dark forces that are in our world. They're going to work through evil leaders. They're going to work through corrupt and debauched pursuits in our world and immorality. They're going to work through hatred and injustice and promiscuity and immorality and materialism and so on. They're going to work through the systems, the political system, the government, your employer, neighbors, extended family members. The evil one who parades as an angel of light seeks in ways that we're not told how they do it. They're crafty, they observe. I told the men yesterday, one writer said that Satan is a very shrewd guesser. He doesn't know everything, he's not omniscient, but he figures things out. They observe us, our ways, our habits. I don't know how that translates into actual moments of temptation. It just happens, it does. But this evil one who parades as an angel of light, he seeks to blind us to the devastating effects of all this going on in our culture around us. He blinds us to the devastating effects of the ideologies that are coming out of the political system and out of the school system and everywhere else. He deludes us and he distracts us with the lie that sin will actually bring happiness in some way. That's what he does. So we can't afford to be lulled in some sort of sense of security, thinking the battle is over because we're in Christ or that it's not going to be difficult. We must always be prepared by always wearing the full armor of God, because the devil attacks when we least expect it. Well, the verse ends with this, verse 13, and having done everything, then to stand firm. Three times in this section of Ephesians 6, the apostle mentions this objective, to stand. Or you might say to withstand, to stand firm. And again, we can do it against the powers of darkness. We can successfully resist them because God has given us the resources that we need for the battle. Our part is to take up the armor so that we're fully armed. So don't be naive. Let me press on that just a little bit more. The battle is taking place in the ordinary routines of daily life. It's in the daily routines that we need to make sure that we're on guard. The daily mundane things of life that we can't be dulled to the possibilities of Satan's attacks. We must continually be conscious of Satan's schemes in all those things. I tell you what brings that out remarkably is look at the book of Ephesians, where this section lies, chapter 6. I'm going to tell you something profound. It comes after chapter 4 and 5. I don't know if you'd recognize that. That's your takeaway from today. But what's in those chapters? Paul's just been discussing marriage. He's just been discussing family life and parenting. He's just been discussing everyday employment. And then he moves into discussing spiritual warfare. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Go all the way back to the beginning of human history, to the garden, where Satan first successively attacked humans. Was it when Adam and Eve were attempting some extraordinary spiritual work for God somewhere, traveling around the world, speaking at conferences or something? No. It's when everything was just mundane. They lived in a perfect life, perfect environment. Life was going on day by day, enjoying their marriage, enjoying working. And that's when Satan tracked them down and tripped them up. I mean, in some ways, their marriage was the best of all of God's basic provisions for them. And that became the strongest instrument that Satan could choose to use to set them at odds against God and set them at odds against one another. I'm here to tell you that still today, it's in marriage and it's in parenting and child relations. It's in our extended families. It's in the daily working world. It's in our government and political system and all the elections. It's in the entertainment that we watch. It's in all of that that we need to recognize that we're not dealing merely with flesh and blood. We're dealing with spiritual forces of evil headed up by Satan himself. So the only spiritual weapons that are of value against this deadly struggle is what God has given to us. And it starts, it doesn't ignore, it certainly even starts with prayer. Now this comes up several verses later in the book. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 18 of Ephesians 6. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, we must remember this is also a purpose of prayer. We have to pray for God to protect us as individuals from these evil forces of darkness. We must pray this about others. Pray it about your children. Pray it about your family members. Pray about others you care about, that God would protect them from these demons. This is warfare praying. Praying that God would thwart any demonic schemes aimed at bringing you down or bringing others down. God, I pray that you would thwart worldly forces and demonic forces influence on my child, on my wife, my husband, me, our elders. Pray that for us. It's warfare praying. And as we pray and as you seek to stand firm with God's armor, take encouragement then from the end of Romans 8. Leave you with good news. End of Romans 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Notice we're going to see the pronoun who several times here, not what. It's always who. Who's the one who condemns? Who will separate you from the love of Christ? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, those are supernatural beings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Run to the battle. Take it on. But wear the armor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sober reminder that we're not in a parade, just living our lives, casually moving about day by day. We get dulled into thinking that. But in reality, every day we wake up to a spiritual battle, an intense battle. I'm so thankful to know it's a winnable battle. We don't have to fear Satan. We just have to be sober and alert. We have to do what you said, take up the full armor, and we'll stand firm. We've done everything we're supposed to do. We'll stand firm. I pray for someone here that's outside of Christ here that they can't fight this at all. They are being used by these forces in ways they don't even know. Lord, only you can rescue people from darkness, and I pray you would do that work in their hearts. Give them faith, saving faith, that they might turn to Christ in repentance and faith to follow him as their Lord and to know his forgiveness of their sin. Father, I pray for us in our mundane daily lives, our marriages. There are marriages that in this church that continually have something going on. Any marriage can have these moments of infighting and battling and irritation and frustration and selfishness and pride. Lord, help us to recognize that even in those moments, it's not a flesh and blood issue ultimately. There's a spiritual dynamic going on. And we've got to seek your help. We can't solve these problems on our own. May this change how we pray about our marriages and our children. There are battles going on with children. And we see in your word that there are wicked forces stirring all that up. It's not even enough that we have to battle the flesh. That's enough in one sense. The strong pull of our flesh to love sin, but that's only one of our enemies. It's the world and it's the devil. So strengthen us for the battle, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.